Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11, the Bible says, "But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" Heavenly Father, again, thank you so much for this privilege we have to be here. And I pray now through your Holy Spirit that you speak to our hearts. Help us to focus totally on what you have to say to us through your word this morning. Get the distractions out of our mind. Clear our minds of all the other issues in our life. But this is your word, and what you have to say to us is the most important thing that there is. And so help us to be attentive, Lord. And you have your will and way in our service here today. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The power of the blood of Christ. Before I talked about the power of the Word of God, and I think in even one of the songs we were singing today talked about the power in your life that God has for us in our life. But before you can experience the power of the Word of God in your life, you have to deal with the fact that you've been separated from God by sin. We have to understand something about the power of the blood. Really, maybe the order should have been the power of the blood first and then the power of the Word of God. But, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. So you've got to have the Word of God to have enough faith to believe in the blood. So maybe that's the way God wanted it all worked out. But we have to understand that we've been separated by our sin. Not only are the actual sins, but the inherited sin nature that we got from our first parents, Adam and Eve. So we're all born sinners. That's just the way it is. Now, some years ago, I shared a testimony with you about, I went out to Colorado. I thought I was going elk hunting, but really I was going out there because there was a hunting guide out there that needed to get saved, and he even realized that, and he wasn't churched at all, and he told me after I led him to the Lord, he said, "Man, God didn't send you out here to get an elk. God sent you out here because I needed to be saved." Man, what a testimony that. But the thing that got him, I talked to him about the Lord a little bit each day, didn't push it. He was inquisitive. He asked questions, and he would say some things, and he told me, he said, "Well, I pray." And I said, "Well, here's the thing. Without a relationship to God, he hears your prayers. You can't say God doesn't hear them, but he doesn't regard them." And he goes, "Huh." And so after he got saved, but this is the verse I gave him. Let me give you this. Let me, in Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, I didn't give him the whole verse. I gave him part of it. It says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." And buddy, that bothered him. I didn't know it. And it was a couple days later, we were getting ready to go back in the woods, and he said, "Hey, I got a question for you before we get up here and get set up. Is it possible for me to get saved today?" And I said, "Yes, sir." And I'll guarantee it was the most beautiful place I ever led anybody to the Lord in my life, man. I mean, the aspens had already turned golden yellow. We was up in that meadow grass is golden colored. The aspens, the sky was crystal clear blue sky, man. The pines was up there, man, and it was a slight breeze blowing, man. This is a guy had been a hunting guide all of his life. I mean, he wasn't churched. He was shaking, and he said, "I can't believe that I am crying." I said, "Man, it's just you're full of God. I mean, man, it was a great day. It was a great day, honestly. But that was the thing. He said, "It bothered me that God did not regard," I use that word, "regard my prayer." And he said, "Man, I want to get saved, man." And I mean, so, hey, God works. I mean, I didn't know what was going to happen there, but, and it's the blood of Christ, the fact that he shed his blood, that we can be saved. And so I want to talk to you about the power of the blood of Christ today. That's what I want to talk about. That's the man got the power of the Word of God. I want to talk about the power of the blood of Christ. Therefore, we sang all the blood songs. But Romans 3:25, the Bible says, the number one thing, the blood of Christ makes atonement. It has power to make atonement. Power to make atonement. Romans 3:25, the Bible says, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Now that word propitiation just means the act of appeasing or satisfying God, and particularly satisfying his wrath against sin. That's a hard, you know, that word wrath, man, that's a strong word. That's a very strong word, that this is how God thinks about sin. It's like there's a wrath. I mean, he hates it. And then the word atonement is the process of reconciliation between God and man. Our sins have separated us, but then this is what happened to man in the very beginning, and we're born that way. So here's the thing. You know, a lot of people think God is only love. God is love. God is love. But that's just one attribute. He's also holy, and I think it overrides his love every day of the week. Otherwise, he wouldn't have sent his son to die for the cross. He'd have just forgave us, but he couldn't forgive us without the atonement, without the shedding of blood. And so God has a hatred. A lot of people don't, that's a strong word too. They don't believe that, you know, they know God is love, but God hates sin. God hates sin. Love's a sinner, but he hates sin. And let me tell you something, this hatred is a real thing. It's an active hatred. I mean, it's a living hatred. It's just real. God hates sin just as much today as he did before Jesus went to the cross. He hates sin. It's a real thing. And we see the wrath of God in the crucifixion itself. The fact that God, you know, what was happening? You know, I do fractal wood burning. Most of y'all know what it is. Most of y'all got some of it. And I do crosses a lot of times, and I do, it's 2,000 volts of electricity, and you get the wood wet, and the electricity goes through the water, and it's a radical looking thing. And I'll never forget one time I had some, I was set up down here at this farmer's market that they do up there at Daleville. I hadn't done it in a long time. And this lady came up there and she looked at that and she said, "Ooh, man, I don't know, no." She goes, it's just too, I don't know what to do. But she looked at that cross with that burning on there. And I said, "Let me tell you something, ma'am." I said, this is a perfect illustration of that. It is radical. It is violent looking. And that's exactly what God did when he poured it all of his, he poured his wrath for you and I, our sins, his wrath for our sin out on his own son. Now that's radical. Huh? That's a radical thing, plus all the other things, the scourge and all those things that went through with that, you know, but it was God's wrath poured out on his own son. I had to preach at another church one time. I got invited to this thing. They only invited me one time, they never invited me to come back again. Y'all can relate to this. And it was a mainline denominational church, one of the other denomination, but they said, "Hey, would you come in and would you preach on the it was all about Easter. They had a different preacher each like Wednesday night or something, and my topic was, "It is finished." Well, boy, you can go all over the place with that. And so I did, man, and I went up there and I made this statement, and the lady pastor that they had, when I said, "God poured his wrath out on his own son for our sins." And she was like, "Let me do it. I'll give you an illustration." She was sitting in a pew. Huh? Man, I don't think she believed that. And when, which she obviously didn't believe a lot of things what the Bible says, but she, when it was over, she didn't talk to me. And they did it every year on Wednesday night, but they never did invite me to come back. But there was one guy, he liked it. He was over there in the corner, man. He was bobbing his head. Man, he liked it. But that's what it was. It was God's wrath on sin. I mean, God just didn't forgive us and say, "Hey, don't worry about it, brother. I'm going to sweep your sins under the rug." No, he slew his own son on Calvary's cross, and he shed every drop of his blood. I mean, he went under the scourge. Buddy, I'm going to tell you what, I'd rather be nailed to a cross any day of the week than have to go under the scourge. Huh? Because when they got done with you with that, there wasn't money. Sometimes people didn't live through that. And I'm going to tell you what, man, I don't know what was worse, but I'm going to tell you what was worse was he felt the separation that you and I have had because of sin. Jesus had never felt it in his life, and that was the worst thing he went through. Being separated from God. Father, why hast thou forsaken me? He had never uttered them words in his life. The wrath of God. And that's what it was. But he shed his blood. And I'm going to tell you what, it's a good thing he did, because the shed blood of Jesus is the only hope. Man, it doesn't matter now if we get to heaven one day, this isn't going to happen. But if we got there and Satan came up and said, oh, that guy right there, man, you're kidding me. You're not letting him in. Huh? You're not letting this guy into heaven. Oh, man, let me tell you what he did. God the Father, he's going to say, I don't care what he did. I see the blood. I see the blood, man, and he's in. You're in. You're going in, man. That's all it. The blood's been applied, and that's what we need in our life. And so the price was paid in blood, and that was the only blood that satisfied God. The bulls and goats didn't satisfy him. Temporarily, it was the right deal, but it was pointing ahead to Christ. It didn't satisfy him. Our blood wouldn't satisfy him. We're not a lamb without blemish and without spot, but he was. And so God didn't overlook it. It was paid for. Was his blood shed for everybody? Here's a big question. I'll tell you what, man, there's a doctrine that I don't believe in. Anybody knows me, I don't believe in a limited atonement. No, sir. There's nowhere. 1 John 2:2 said, and he is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Amen. I looked that word world up. That word in Greek is cosmos. What's that mean, whole world? Real simple. It means the whole world, that he shed his blood for the whole world. And there's a statement. I've seen a statement on Facebook every now and then, somebody puts on there, well, if Jesus died for you, then you're saved. There isn't a Bible verse to back it up. There's not a Bible verse to back it up. There's no Bible. The same person puts on there, well, if it's in the Bible, if it's not in the Bible, it's not biblical. Well, that's not biblical. It's not in the Bible. The Bible says you're saved by grace through faith. That's how you're saved. Saved by faith in Jesus Christ, who shed his blood and died on a cross. We have to put faith in him, the person of him. But it's not biblical there that he, and it's nowhere is it said that if that's the case, then guess what? You're born saved. Because if you believe in a limited atonement, then you got to go with the other verses that would, you know, that say, well, if you're one of the elect, then Jesus died for you, then you're born saved. That's not true. No, we have to exercise faith. We do have to exercise faith. So the Bible says, saved by grace through faith, Ephesians 2:8-9. It's right there for us. And then there's a faith in who and what. It's not just a faith in anything. It's a faith in Jesus Christ. His atoning work was, Jesus just didn't die on the cross. He shed his blood on the cross. He had to shed his blood. I mean, God could have killed him another way. Huh? I mean, you know, he could have died another way, but he had to shed his blood and die. So there's power in the blood, the power in the blood of Christ. And boy, there's an only way to go in. I'll show you here in just a minute. But you can't come before God without the blood. God the Father, you can't enter into his presence without the blood. The second thing the power of the blood has, the power to forgive. The power for forgiveness. To forgive sin. Ephesians 1:7, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. We have redemption through his blood. Because Jesus shed his blood, he has the power and authority to forgive our sins. We have redemption. Not we're going to get it. We have it. Well, it's present tense, which even refers back to a past tense thing, but it's present tense. We have redemption. We have that. We have it today. I'm not waiting on a future forgiveness. I have forgiveness now. I've been forgiven now. And so faith appropriates that forgiveness. I mean, Jesus, listen, you couldn't be. Listen, Jesus isn't going to go back and die for everybody that eventually gets saved. If his blood wasn't shed for you the first time, it's never going to be shed for you. It had to be shed for everyone. Because then you have to ask the question, if that's not true, then does God love everybody? So you tell me God loves me, he didn't die for me? No. That's the big question. Does God love everybody? Yes, he does. He does. Doesn't love your sin. Not everybody's going to get saved. He has no pleasure in the death of the wicked either. The Bible tells us he doesn't have that. So he has the power. The blood gives the power. There's power to forgive sins in the blood of Christ. Then also, the third thing, there's power to cleanse. The power to cleanse. 1 John 1:7, But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sins. Amen. Oh, that's a great big word. You know what all means? All. that's a tough one. It's complete forgiveness. I mean, look at this. How many sins had you committed when Jesus died on the cross? Yeah, you wasn't born. Huh? Past, present, and future has to be. Because everything for us was in the future, right? He died for our sin. And look, here's the thing. It's complete forgiveness, and it's a continuous. It's continuous. It continually cleanses us. I mean, man, it's like, you know, you got a washing machine and you got a wash cycle and a rinse cycle. We're continually in a wash and rinse cycle with Jesus Christ, huh? It's wash and rinse. I mean, it cleanses us. It cleanses us from the guilt of sin. See, that's the thing. All the things that we tried to do in the flesh before our thought. If we tried to appease God, let's say, okay, all we got to do is come to church and throw a little money towards God and that kind of thing. What would deal with your guilt? Nothing. Nothing that we can do deals with the guilt. It never is complete. All the false religions in the world, there's always something you got to do. You got to throw your baby in the mouth of a volcano, or you got to walk up the mountain flogging yourself on the back with a scourge, or you got to do something. And guess what? You're thinking you're appeasing God or paying for your sins, but it never deals with the guilt that we have in our mind. But the blood of Christ it cleanses us and it takes the guilt away. The cleansing in the Bible, it's always connected to blood. It's always connected with cleansing from guilt. That's the great thing about that freedom from that. Cleansing from the power of sin. There's a cleansing from the power of sin. There's a cleansing from the presence of sin. And it's by the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, and the living, indwelling Christ. All those things work together. The blood of Christ is all involved in this. The Christ on the cross saves us from the guilt of sin. Christ on the throne saves us from the power of sin. I mean, everything. The Bible's a book of power, man. I don't like this. I mean, you see Christians all the time. Sometimes they're the most worrisome group, and I've said that many times, and also the most depressed group of people that you ever run across. Always down in the dumps. The circumstance is always greater than their God in their mind. I'm just beat down, preacher. I just don't know what I'm going to do. Sherry and I, we was at her family reunion yesterday, and one of her cousin's wife, she's a Christian counselor. she got to go. And we were talking about, you know, the state that people get in their mind, man. This got to be a faith issue going along here somewhere, man. This is a book of power, man. We have and that's what God intended. We can walk victorious. I like that. And so Christ on the throne, man, saves us from that power. And so Christ coming again will save us from the presence of sin. Sin's still present. I'm going to tell you what, the power doesn't have to rule in your life. And it does, and God never teaches that. Listen, you don't have to live a defeated life. God never teaches you that in the Word of God. You know, we can live a victorious life, man. We can walk in the newness of life. The Bible speaks about that. Jesus showed you exactly how to do it when he walked as a man. When Jesus walked this earth as a man, he was showing us how to live. He lived in total dependence on the Father. How do we walk in this? We live in total dependence on the Son. We depend on him just like he depended on the Father. That's a victorious life. Man, he wasn't walking around all depressed and defeated all the time. Man, he got the victory over those things. And so, Christ coming again, say, going to save us from the presence of sin. We won't have to deal with it any longer, but now we do. We do. It's around. Isaiah 1:18, Bible says, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Man, I mean, there it is right there. The power of the blood of Jesus. Man alive, there's some power. You take his word and we see his blood in the word. This is it. The next one is, and I kind of talked about this. It goes with guilt, I guess. Fourth thing, power to purge our conscience. The power to purge our conscience. And that's out of our text today, Hebrews 9:14. "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. There it is, your conscience. I was had a lot of deep discussion. I preached on this a while back, like where do you think the conscience dwells? Where does the conscience dwell? Ron Lynch talked about that a little bit. And I believe he said he thought it was in the soul. Thinks the conscience dwells in the soul. I looked at that and I can see where that may be the case. It does affect our mind, but in our soul, it's a little bit deeper than that. The blood of Jesus Christ has the power to cleanse your conscience. Man, listen, man, we turn it over to Jesus, man. There's stuff in our lives that we're ashamed of, should be ashamed of. I don't even know if people get ashamed about sin today. There's stuff in our life, but you know what? We have a guilt complex about it, man. I've turned it over to God, man. You know why we sin? Because we're sinners. That's right. Huh? What did you expect? What do you expect? I mean, a cow gives milk, right? What did you expect? Eggs? We're sinners, right? We're sinners. That's what we sin. Sometimes some churches you go, I remember coming up, man, I've been in some legalistic churches, pretty legalistic, man. Crying out loud, they wanted the lost person to come in there and act like a saved person before they got saved. I mean, you know, they had to go. How's that going to happen? Hey, we did some stuff we was ashamed, but well, we were lost. But see, now we got saved. Now I'm telling you what, you ought to really be ashamed. Huh? If you fall off into sin now, you should be ashamed. Huh? Really ashamed. But boy, back then, listen, I got that all under the blood, man. I've done got it. And if you fall now, listen, we still have an advocate with the Father, huh? We still have that there. And if we say we have no sin, the Bible says we call him a liar. We've got sin, but listen, never think you have to sin. The Bible never teaches that for the believer. You don't have to sin. Now, you got the power. Listen, if that's the case in Jesus Christ, don't have any power at all. Huh? We don't have to. Never let anybody tell you have to. It's possible. Jesus did it. He walked as a man. Yeah, but he was Jesus. Yeah, but he walked as a man. Huh? He says it this way. I tell this people, it blows people's mind. Ron said it too. Jesus never did Jesus never worked one miracle as he walked as a man. He said, of my own self, I can do nothing. Nothing. I can't do a thing. God the Father did it through him. God the Father did it through him. Now, we walk in this world. Guess what? How did he defeat Satan? He says, it's written. He didn't call on a legion of angels to come down and rescue him. He didn't call for any supernatural power to do something. He just said, it is written. He got the Word of God, the power of the Word of God. That's last week's message. Now we got the power of the blood of Christ, huh? To cleanse us from all sins. So we don't have to. We got the power over that. And we depend on Jesus like he depended on God the Father. And if God does anything, it'll be him doing it through us, right? That's it. It's not really. I don't believe in such thing as a miracle, really. Because with God, is there really a miracle? Like God, wow, man, I didn't know I could do that. No, he knew he could do it. It's not really a miracle for him, only in our natural sense there it is, but it's not really a miracle for him. But boy, I'm gonna tell you what, he's got the power. He can cleanse our conscience. And here's the thing, you know, and I talk about this a lot, and I remember my early Christian life. Boy, I was living under the law because I thought I had to do it all, you know, and I can't do it. I cannot do it. And so sometimes a person might come to the place, and I think there's a lot of Christians that fall into this, and I say they're Christians, and maybe they're saved, but it has to do with knowledge, what you know, and all that. So you get awakened to the fact that you're a sinner. I mean, you got to get somebody lost before they'll ever get saved. They got to be awakened, not me telling them, but that the Holy Spirit deals with them and said, yep, you know, we look within ourselves. We know within ourselves, right? How many of you got some things in your life and in your mind sometimes, even maybe today, that pops in there and you don't want nobody, even your spouse, to know what you're thinking about, right? I mean, you know, we got our conscience gets this way, our mind. But we get awakened to the fact that we're a sinner. We know it. Well, then the guilt thing comes on. Man, So sometimes people say maybe they make a profession, maybe they understand, maybe they don't. But the guilt thing comes on, and then they say, well, I've got to kind of appease God somehow. I think people get in this trap. Well, you know, I didn't do such and such. You know, I'm going to make up for it. I mean, I really did bad, so I normally don't go to church on Sunday night, so I think I'm going to go tonight. And I'll go tonight, come back, and then I really feel good about myself now because, you know, I did something a little extra for God. You know what I'm saying? This, you know, you don't go through this whole spiel with your mind, but this is kind of the psychology of it. And I feel a little bit better. Because they need somebody to do something up at the church. I'm going to go up there and do that. And then it's like, if you're not trying to pay the debt, you're trying to get it where God owes you something. So the next time you mess up, you say, you remember, God, I got a little extra in the bank there. You know, I did something for you. So we can make God happy. We can make restitution. And listen, there's whole religions that are based on that. Well, if you do this wrong, you gotta do so many things. You gotta beat yourself with a stick, and then God will be happy, and you won't, but He will. You know, there's stuff like that. But all the self-effort to please God or atone for sins, they're dead works. So there's dead works it talks about in our text. It doesn't work. One, it doesn't clear your conscience. It's a problem. You still feel that way. You think, you know what, it's probably not quite enough, you know. And because really, we can't really appease God. We don't really appease God. I mean, I know He's happy when we're obedient. I think He rejoices in that, but that's faith. And then God gives us the faith to believe that way, and it's still God, and it's not nothing we can pat ourselves on the back about either. I understand that. But that peace thing always evades us, you know. And so I thought about that. Well, man, I need to do this so God will be happy. Boy, if I don't go to church, if I lay out today, God is not going to be happy. Well, He might not be happy, but I'd probably be better off if I don't. And so we can't appease God. And it never brings peace. But then we see through the Word after that, that how the blood of Christ did all of these things. You start learning this. There's a consciousness. And our conscience is relieved of the burden of guilt and the burden of self-effort. Man, I mean, I was a do and don't guy. Man, I mean, I used to think, boy, you know, I can't do this, and I shouldn't do that. One time I wanted to wash my car on Sunday, but I got real guilty about it, felt guilty about it. So I pulled it around back where nobody from the church would ride by and see me doing it. And I only did it one time. I did kind of feel bad about it. I felt bad. But it was just like, oh, man, you know, there was stuff like that. You know, you're trying to, and there's this self-effort. Man, I'd go to church. This is the worst feeling in the world. I don't feel like going to church, but I know I should, and I make myself go. Now, you might have to do that. There's some of you here say, yeah, just like today, I felt like that. And that's better than not going. I'm gonna give you this. It's good. And most of the times, I'll tell you what, most of the time when I thought that, boy, the preacher preached something, and I felt so, man, I said, that was for me. I needed that. And I came out of there feeling better than ever. And I think God was saying, see? He said, see, I told you. Huh? But you know what? It's a burden, though. And so what happens? You fail a lot. Because sometimes that feeling like I don't want to go, but I should go thing, you don't win. But what happens, boy, out of love, when it's done out of love? How many of you, when you was dating your wife, your spouse, you know, and you was all excited? I know you got to think back, way back. So when it was new, when love was new, and you just couldn't wait to get off work. And none of you said, well, I need to go over and see old Betty. I don't really want to, but she'll be mad if I don't. None of us did that, right? Well, maybe you did, but that probably didn't work out. You didn't do that. No, what'd you do? But see, it's so much better when it's out of love. Man, I'm going over there because I want to go over there. Man, I used to go. I'd have to get up the next morning, and I'd stay at my at a girlfriend. I'd say, Sherry, when I saw her, I'd stay over there as long as I could, and I'd stay up late, and, I'd drag myself out of bed when that alarm clock went off. Oh, man, I felt awful, man. I was going to work, huh? And do it again the next night, buddy. Hey, I was so tired at work one time. This is no kidding. We was working on a big wheel loader, a big rubber wheel loader. And the guy, we was putting the transmission in, and they got these rubber pucks that got to go in there. And you got to get the transmission and the engine sitting the right way. And they put a gauge on one of the wheel, and you roll it around, and you read the gauge and make sure it's within. They got a tolerance. It's got to be within. It can't be far off. So I'm in there, and I got myself tucked between the tire and the cab of the side of the tractor. And the guy was on the bottom. His name was Mike Starr, and he's rolling that thing around. And before it got to the top, I fell asleep standing up. And even then, he said, Dan. I heard a little voice, Dan. Oh, 0.3. run yourself ragged. See, you did it out of love, though. That's what it is. Like you say, go back the next night. Guess what? I was out going the next night. Boy, when you're being obedient to God and you're coming to church because you love, you can't wait to get here. I like the little kids, man, Brinley and Maddie, man, they running across the parking lot. I ought to see y'all running in here. They ran over, and you're excited to be here at the house of God. You're going to find out what God's got for you. Man, like the kids, we'll have the junior church thing. The kids will all get up, and they all run over there, man. Enthusiasm. It's a freedom. It's not a burden. It's so easy. It's so much easier when it's done out of love and in a desire. A self-effort's not, oh, I got to make myself. No. You surrender. See, that's the whole Christian life. It's really about surrender. You surrender to God. Say, God, here it is. Wave the white flag. I give up. Here I am. And boy, and I'm going to put it all in the blood. Put it all under the blood. Get it under the blood. Get it, huh? And that's the power of God, boy. And all those burdens are gone. Now we have, guess what? We got the power to serve the living God of freedom. We have joy. We have love. Not out of fear, but out of desire. How are we serving God that way? R.A. Torrey said this. He told a friend who said someone, he said, you have, a friend of his told someone, he said, you got a two-letter religion and I got a four-letter religion. He said, what do you mean? He said, yours is do and mine is done. Huh? Yours is you got to do it and mine is done. Man, Jesus did it all. He did it all on the cross. So how's your religion? You know, you got a do religion or a done religion. There's three types of men in the world. There's three types. Those that are not at all burdened by sin, they actually love it. I know people, you know, there's people that do not get saved because they'll, I had a friend tell me, man, he said, I'm not done sinning yet. I said, you ain't never going to get done sinning. They love their sin more than, you know. And then there's those who are burdened by sin, but they try to get rid of it by self-effort. I remember being under the laws kind of in a sense, like I was trying to do it in my own strength. That didn't work out too good. And then there's those who are burdened by it, but they've been brought to see the power of the blood of Christ, and they put that thing that has put it away, man, and we got that freedom. That's it. The fifth point I'm going to get to you real quick, the power to purchase, Acts 20, verse 28. The Bible says, take heed unto yourselves and all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. To make you, that's a great verse right there. There's people that think that elders and the pastors are two different things. They're not. You go to Acts chapter 20, then you read down to verse 17. Paul called for the elders of the church to come to Ephesus. And when they got there, this is what he said. And when he got right down here, and we all know that the pastors is the one that feeds the flock of God. He said, take heed unto yourself and to feed the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseer, bishop, pastor, it would all fall in, to feed the church of God by which he hath purchased with his own blood. But that's a great verse right there. There's the power. He has bought us. We're not our own anymore. We don't belong. We've been bought. Huh? We've been bought. Bought, and Christ makes us, that blood of Christ makes us God's property. I got a verse here I backed up. I put in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 19 and 20, the Bible says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Man, we are bought with a price. Well, when you're bought with a price, you know, that should bring a feeling of responsibility to us. We should, you know, we ought to have a responsibility, feeling to serve God. Feel it to surrender him. Not that we're obligated in a sense that if we don't do such and such, but out of just want to. We ought to want to do that. And that's also a great eternal security verse too, if you think you can lose your salvation. No, I've been bought with the price. We're also told that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise until the day of redemption. Not until we do something wrong and lose our salvation. The sixth thing, power of blood gives us boldness. Hebrews 10:19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Listen, by the blood we have the power to enter into the holy place. The picture in the Old Testament days, you know, only the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies. He could only go in once a year. I used to always say this, I bet he hated coming out. Boy, walking in the presence of God like that. But I bet you he was nervous when he went in. Because if he didn't get everything under the blood, if he made a mistake, they tie a rope around their waist. The tradition has it, they tied a rope around the waist of the priest. He had bells on the bottom of his garments. They could tell he was moving around in there. If they didn't hear a bell there for a few minutes, they drug him out. You had to, you know, go in. You couldn't go into the presence of God with sin in your life that wasn't atoned for or blood sacrifice made, offered. And if you didn't know what your sins were, as Pastor Frank said, just guess, you'll get it right first time every time. And they had to do that. And that's how they came into the presence of God. And so that's a reference to the Old Testament, what we see in Hebrews chapter 10. And so now we have we believe in a priesthood of believers that we have. We don't have to go to the priest. You don't have to come to me. You can go into the very presence of God, but only with the blood of Christ on you. Other than that, we don't have any communication, no fellowship with God. And he sees the blood, and there it is. And so, you know, God, what is, you know, the Old Testament picture was teaching us that God is holy and that God is unapproachable apart from a blood sacrifice. Because Jesus, God was showing them, and Jesus was coming down the road. He was going to show them that. And all that was a future picture. And then Jesus died on the cross. And then Jesus applied his blood to our souls. And then now we can approach God. We can come to God in prayer. Ourself, what a blessing that is, that somebody else doesn't have to do it for you. That you know, aren't you glad I don't have to go into the presence of God and get to fellowship with God and walk in the, imagine that. I just always imagine that priest walking in that Holy of Holies, and the Shekinah glory was in there. And man, he was in there with him. I'd have never wanted to come out. They'd have dragged me out for another reason. They had put a rope on me to get me out of there when the time was up. and he had to wait a whole year to go back in there again. Oh, man, but we can walk in the presence of God every single day, every second of every day, man, in the power and in the presence, and feel the presence of God in your life. There's nothing like it. If you ever get a taste of that, you'll never be satisfied. I mean, just really feeling God fill you. You understand what that is, man, and it is like it's a blessed thing, and we can all have that. We can have it every day, every day. And so that's the power of the blood of Christ. I mean, it's a part of salvation. It's the thing. So we need the power of the blood of Christ. Listen, without the blood of Jesus, we would have no forgiveness, no justification, no cleansing, no peace, no clear conscience, no approach to God, and no power in our life. No power to live for God in our life. Think about that. Without the blood of Jesus. Woo! What a blood that was. That was a powerful blood. And so we need to come to Jesus, have the blood of Christ, which was shed for you, applied to your life. This is when we're saved. The Bible says that we're saved by grace through faith, and that faith is in Christ and what that work that he did on the cross. And one of those works was shedding his blood so that you and I could have access to God the Father in the very presence of God. That's it. You know, I don't know everybody's life. Maybe you're here. Maybe, you know, I've baptized some people in over my time. I've been pastoring, come on, 29 years. Hard to believe that. I've baptized some people two or three times because they weren't sure about their salvation, and they were probably correct. And, you know, however many times it takes, I mean, we're not getting saved by the baptism, but, you know, they wanted to get in the Word. Speaking of which, we got some baptisms we got to do. I need to get with the ones that got saved. But, you know, you got to make sure it's a real thing. Amen. A real thing. It's not an act. It's not really in a prayer, even though we confess with our mouth. We do pray. We do ask Jesus to come into our heart, and we do ask him to save us. We ask him for forgiveness of sin, but it's not hocus pocus. It's what's in your heart. Maybe you're not saved. Maybe, you know, I don't know. The Holy Spirit speaks to you about these things. That's all I can tell you. I know Satan can make us doubt. He does. I don't think in a church service Satan makes you doubt. Well, you know what? Let me take that back. I used to say that. I don't believe that anymore. Why in the world would Satan make anybody doubt their salvation? If Satan's telling you anything, he's telling you that it's lost, that you are saved. Why would he want you to get saved? Why would he make you doubt when you really think about it? I mean, maybe he makes a true believer feel guilty, doubt, something like that. But somebody that's lost, man, he's going to tell you everything's all right, brother. Don't worry about it, man. Everything will be okay. Really, huh? If there's anything speaking to your heart that you're lost and you're not, and that you're lost and you think you're saved, it's the Holy Spirit of God. He's the one that draws you. He's the one that convicts you. Huh? He's the one that's going to speak to your heart. So I don't know what your condition is. You might be here, maybe you just realize, hey, you know what? I've never asked Jesus to come in my heart. I've never asked him to forgive me of my sin. That's something I need to do. That's how I got saved, man. I'm dumber than a rock. Huh? But I'm not that dumb. And somebody asked me, have you ever asked Jesus to forgive you every sin coming to your life? I said, no, I never have done that. I always believed there was a Jesus. I was not an atheist. I knew he died on the cross, didn't know why. I always knew that. But I just never asked him to forgive me of sin, my sins. I didn't understand all the minutiae that goes along with it. And you don't have to understand it all. All you got to do is know one thing, two things. One, that you're lost, and two, that Jesus will save you if you ask him. He'll forgive you of your sins if you ask him. And if you want to do that, I'm going to lead an invitation, but don't let me stop you. If I have to quit singing to deal with somebody, y'all know the words. We'll have an invitation. You come, whatever God's laid on your heart. We got Nothing But the Blood, another blood-themed song for invitation time. But if you need to come to the altar, you come. You need to be saved to get my attention. I'll pray with you. Glad to do it. I guess that's the advantage. I should have known what the number was in the hymn book, and we'd have had to go old-fashioned and go back to using the hymn books. But Daryl didn't. I didn't get with him and get the number. I just had the words up there. So anyway, without a piano player, we got to deal with it how we do. But anyway, God knows, right?
Amen.
What do you got?
A card that we're going to send to Nathan Francis Alderman.
Okay.
If anybody wants to sign it, I'll just stand up before
you're in. Okay. Got a card that they're going to send over to Hank and Francis. Of course, both of them's health's really bad. So if you want to sign that, Ruth will be out in the foyer, and we can get that done. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Brother Glenn, can you dismiss us in prayer? Thank you.